Father always tells me, let them get halfway back through the nave before starting the homily. And that's always very hard for me because I want to jump right in. It's good to be back with you. I feel like I have been gone, and I have been gone for actually 5 or 6 weeks. I was in Greensboro for 2 weeks, and then I went to St. Augustine on a road trip with the youth. It was a very beautiful time. And if any of you ever have a chance, and this is technically not the homily starting, so if any of you ever have a chance to go to the Shrine of St. Pogius in St. Augustine, it is very, very exquisite. It's not very big, I'll prepare you. It's not large, but it's a wonderful city, and they have the relics of at least a dozen saints, including Saints Paul and St. Peter. I mean, think about that for a moment. The actual relics, a tangible residue, a relic, a gift from history of Peter and Paul. It's amazing. And plenty of others there, too. It's a fascinating place to go. And Holly Hillier, I think her last name, is a delightful person, and she oversees the shrine there. And St. Augustine is quite delightful if you've not been there. It's a nice, small, little seaside town. It's quite nice. Although it didn't help my golf game at all, but that's okay. That's beside the point. Now, the homily. Can you hear me? No? Not at all. Man, what is this? All right, any better? A little bit? Maybe I'll just do this. I don't know what it is. I get out here and this thing doesn't... I need a deep, thank you very much, deep resonant Greek voice. That's what I need. That'll work. Does that matter? Oh, Tony, instead of, okay.
Wait a second. I think it's better.
What about now? Is that, okay, well, you know, you feel like you're choking on this thing, but I'll just talk over and pretend I'm not looking at it. This is really going to restrict my movement, though. I don't know about this. I'm not going to do a Presley thing. Don't worry. No, it's nice to be back. It's nice to be back. Get a chuckle out of some of you who know what that means. Some of you have no idea, do you? No, you don't know what that means, do you? That's okay. That's just as well. Over the July 4th holiday, I had the opportunity to spend some time with my extended family, none of whom are Orthodox. And some of them asked me, what's the difference between Greek Orthodoxy and, let's say, the Dutch Reformed Church, where my family, where my mother's side comes from, or the Methodists, where I was before this? It's not the first time I've ever gotten that question, so I was prepared this time. Now, they weren't really ready to receive the answer because it's kind of heavy, but here's what I told them. There are three distinctions I might make. In the first one, someone told me, I think it was a Greek monk. He said, if you want to define the church, the Christian church, in the most broad manner possible, consider drawing a very big circle, those inside that circle, right, Christians, would be those baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They would be Trinitarian, in other words, all right? Now, let me back up for a moment. That presupposes a belief in God, all right? Obviously, to be a Christian, you have to believe in God. You can't be an atheist, which believes there is no God, or an agnostic who says, I don't know. I'm not sure. I'm not going to make a call on that, okay? You can't be an agnostic or an atheist. You have to believe in God, all right? And by definition, Christians believe in God. Now, we believe in a triune God. That's one divinity in essence. And here's where it gets all theological. One divine essence manifested in three persons. And there was a lot of heavy work done in the early days of the church defining what that meant exactly. But you have to go back and look at the history. I mean, people back then, if they believed in a God, they believed there was a God of this tree and of that rock and of that river, right? I mean, did you see within the last couple of months, there was a river in New Zealand, I believe, and I am not making this up. This is not a joke. I like jokes, but this is not a joke. The government of New Zealand, it was New Zealand, one of those down there, actually credited personhood to a river. They did. Now, the native tribes that had been inhabiting that island for centuries had always believed, apparently, that this river was an entity, was something. They didn't call it a god, but I've just got to believe, if you go back in history, they believed that this river had divine properties. Anyway, the government of New Zealand finally went through court and all that. They deemed this river to have personhood. Okay, so this is human nature. This is not new. This really shouldn't be surprising. People did this long before there was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? They would, as part of bringing security and peace to this very uncertain world, if we think we can pray to this river and trust it to give us crops when we need it. Anyway, we believe God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, right? The second person of the Trinity. We believe in a Trinity, a family, if you will, a holy divine family. If the Trinity is confusing for you, think of it as the Holy Family, right? Now, let me also do this. Let me define what God is. You're going to love this. God is three things. God is other than us, right? We are not God, and God is not us. God is other than us. God is good, and God is higher than we are, right? God is higher than we are. He, she, God transcends gender. God is different from us, and God is good. If you go back and look at the roots of the English word good, they basically mean God or God-like, right? So it's kind of circular there, but still, God is good, he is different, and he is higher, all right? That's important because, you know, if you were listening to the epistle lesson, St. Paul talked about who is going to reach up into heaven and pull God down and make him like us, or who is going to reach down into the abyss and pull God up. Both of those things, our human nature is to try to make God in our image. But we've got it backwards. We need to be remade in his image. God came down to us in order to lift us up to be with him. We want to bring him down and remake him in our image. That's what every idol ever created does. Man takes his hands, he fashions wood or stone, and recreates God in our own image. That's one reason it's so terrible. Anyway, the largest circle, Trinitarian belief, all right? Now, inside the second circle, there's a second circle of what distinguishes us or helps delineate us from other Christian traditions. We are what I would call incarnational, or maybe you would say sacramental. Now, the Protestant churches have sacraments, but they don't imbue the sacraments with the same meaning that we do. We believe that through the power of the Holy Spirit, God comes down and takes residence, transforms the bread, the wine, and the water into literally the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if you taste it, as obviously most of you did, it tastes like wine and it tastes like bread. But we believe spiritually, mystically, that it becomes the body and blood of Christ. We can't prove it, and we don't try to prove it. We accept it for what it is. We accept that God is different from us and that he is higher than us. I think what happened with many of the Protestant churches, and I love my Protestant family and brothers, is the Enlightenment. This idea of, oh, we can figure everything out with our mind, and if we can figure it out with our mind, then it doesn't count. It doesn't exist. Well, this is a conceit. This is a conceit. This denies that God is different from us and that he is higher than us. If we can figure God out, what kind of God is that? Okay? All right? But I didn't expect my aunt to really take that and run with it because she's worshipped in her tradition for so many years and it really is a sea change. But it's there. So we are Trinitarian. We are sacramental. Right? And not everybody that calls themselves a Christian is a Christian. I don't know if Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons refer to themselves as Christian, but they are not because they do not accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They don't. Now, they may be lovely people. I'm not sure if I know any of them. They have a reputation for being very nice, but they don't accept Jesus Christ as the second person of the Trinity. They don't accept the Trinity either. So by definition, they're not inside that larger circle. They're not Christians. I'm not saying they're bad people. I'm not saying we should, you know, do something for them other than pray, but they're not Christians. All religions are not the same. I mean, it makes a difference when you look into what they actually believe. So Trinitarian, sacramental, and here's where I would distinguish the Orthodox Church from the Roman Catholic Church. We are part of the apostolic tradition, all right? Not only in the way we govern ourselves with the Council of Bishops, right? We have a Council of Bishops, and they get together, and they decide. They liturgize, they seek the presence of the Holy Spirit in their hearts and minds, and they ask the Holy Spirit to guide them for decisions regarding things that come up, right? We don't have just one bishop, like the Pope, telling us what to do, okay? That's the difference. That's the apostolic record. Go back in the book of Acts and look. The First Council, Jerusalem, they're trying to decide, do you have to be Jewish in order to be a Christian? What do? They convene the apostles, and James, not Peter, by the way, James, not Peter, led that council. So if Peter is so preeminent, why did James lead? Well, that kind of opens the door to some questions, doesn't it, to having one guy run the whole show. We don't deny that Peter had a certain preeminence. We just do not give him this universal authority that 1,000 years later Rome decided to try to embrace. They had a council, and they decided, no, you don't have to be Jewish to be a Christian, but there are a few rules here you need to obey, and please do them. And that's what they did. But they had a council, right? We also, in the Orthodox Church, practice, believe, support that which is consistent with that which came before us. We're not going to do something. We can do something today that we didn't do yesterday or 500 years ago, right? And that is an important thing. Tradition is like an anchor that keeps us from running off. What would have happened if 500 years ago, when the Enlightenment was sweeping Europe, if the Orthodox Church had said, wow, what a great thing, this intellectual exercise. Why don't we do that? Why don't we do that? Let's subject the scriptures to all this sort of academic study and see what we can find. Why don't we do that too? They're doing it. We should do it. Sounds good. They seem to like it. But no, the Orthodox Church said, that's not the way we've ever done it. We seem to be doing okay, just fine, for the 1,500 years we've been here now. Why don't we keep on doing what we've been doing? It seems to have survived the Muslim and communist persecution pretty okay. Not easily, but it survived. So, Trinitarian, sacramental, and apostolic. That's what defines us, as opposed to other traditions. Now, I'm not criticizing them. I'm just describing the differences. So think about these things. And what is the purpose of our life? If the Holy Trinity is a family, our purpose in life is to be incorporated into that family, to be part of the church, the bride of Christ, to marry Christ, and enter into union. Theosis, sanctification. There are a lot of different words to talk about essentially the same thing. That's our goal, to be one with God. And there we find fulfillment and peace, not on this earth, in heaven, in the kingdom. Think about these things. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.